If everyone will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. It says, I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Okay, you may be seated. I'm very anxious to hear this sermon.
Good morning, everybody. I think you'll agree that the word Jew is the most confusing word in the Bible, and it's because of those who call themselves Jews who want us confused. They invented the word, and we're stuck with it, like it or not. Now, had Revelation 2:9 been honestly translated, you would read it as Judean or Judahite, signifying only one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah. Therefore, John is revealing to us the blasphemy of an entire group of people known as Jews impersonating something which they cannot legitimately claim, that is, the tribe of Judah. The interpretation of this verse is not talking about any other group of people in the world today except those who call themselves Jews and play the scam of assuming a false identity. John says they are the synagogue of Satan. Now, there's only one religion in the world that meets in a synagogue that I know of, and that is Judaism, attended by Jews. Now, because of this insidious identity theft, John characterizes them as satanic, the very adversaries of God on earth today. It can only be a losing proposition when the bona fide tribe of Judah, and hence all 12 tribes of Israel, are deprived of their biblical identity. And the truth becomes even more astounding from a Christian identity perspective when we correctly identify the tribe of Judah as Germany, which in times past meant genuine, as applied to the Scythians, that is, Israelites who were dispersed from the Assyrian captivity and migrated into the territories of Anglo-Saxon Europe. The Saxons were descended from the Sacae of Scythia, and their name meant sons of Isaac, Isaac's sons, Sac sons. The propensity of Jews to name their children after biblical characters to give the impression that Jews were somehow connected to God's chosen people was convincingly argued against with the advent of Adolf Hitler and the express Christian character of the German people. The Jews couldn't possibly be a holy people with their track record of being a profane and vile people whom God said he would have indignation against them forever. When you hear the phrase, den of vipers, that's who it's talking about, Jews. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, the majority of people today believe Jews are Israel, not because it's the truth, but because of the enormity of outrageous Jewish propaganda. The title of today's message may be familiar to Kentuckians, especially in northern Kentucky, because of the midterm elections and the U.S. Senate race, in particular with one lone voice crying in the wilderness, who has the intestinal fortitude to have a campaign motto that says, with Jews we lose. Robert Ransdell is the man who launched this campaign and who I wish could be here speaking today to our audience, but had other commitments, being only 2 days from the election. The motto, "With Jews We Lose," is resonating everywhere and is even being used as a rallying cry in Europe. It really is true Israel, the white race crying unto the Lord for deliverance from our enemies. In Exodus 3:7, "Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their suffering." It seems history is repeating itself. Pharaoh issued an edict that the Israelites make the same number of bricks for their building projects as before, but the government would no longer provide the straw to mix with the clay. "Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to lies." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw." Well, how many Jews does it take to be in charge of our money system for our people to realize that making an honest living is a losing proposition? How many white people today can save money to improve their quality of life and just live from paycheck to paycheck? How long will it be for our people to pay no attention to the Jews and their lies? There were Edomite Herodian Jews at the time of Christ who said, "We be Abraham's descendants and were never in bondage to any man." Christ replied, "I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me. My word has no place in you." What does that mean? It means that they were never in Egyptian bondage, as was true Israel, and that because of their ancestor Esau, whose great-grandfather was Abraham, race mixing with the cursed Canaanites, they could never know their place with the Word of God. These types of Jews and their seed line would be a bastardized people forever, rejecting the God of true Israel. It is a Jewish lie that they worship the same Father in heaven as we do, and that we got our Bible from them. Well, what we got from the Jew was adulterations of the translations. The Bible predicts there will be enmity between two seed lines, whites and non-whites. Universalism is a Jewish Trojan horse, kind of a spiritual virus, if you will. There used to be a noble practice in the Christian church dating back to the 17th century. Prior to an election, almost every minister devoted his sermon to the body politic. They became quite memorable as a literary genre because of their heated passion for Christian governance. It went something like, "The world has gone to hell in a handbasket because of our pig-headed lawlessness and rampant sins. And if we keep messing up, God will continue to turn up the heat." It wasn't voting the bums out for another batch of bums. The bums were us. The Puritan preachers reminded their congregations that we are accountable to God. It wouldn't make any difference if we had a constitution or biblical law for the law of the land if the people were unaccountable. Ancient Israel had the law, but they went whoring after strange gods. What was their problem? Could it have been the idols of their heart? The principle is we get what we deserve from God Himself, either blessings or curses. With the Jewish purse, we are cursed. Our politicians are a reflection of the people. If our people bless the Jews, I guarantee you that we lose. And that can be proven by all of the Jewish influence upon our society for over 100 years and the rotten fruit that it has produced. How dare Jews take Genesis 12:3, the Abrahamic covenant, and exploit it as an imprecatory upon non-Jews. But for fear of the Jews, the sheep obey the wolves and vote for their own destruction. The political pundits say the senatorial race in Kentucky is crucial, but you don't hear about Mitch McConnell being married to a Jap or Allison Grimes worshiping the feet of a Negro dictator. Crucial to who? Republican Jews or Democrat Jews? I'm going to tell you who to vote for from a church pulpit. And that's a write-in for Robert Ransdell, because ballot access is becoming ever increasingly impossible. It can be done, but only with the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. Now, Robert says he knows he's not going to win. But I say we already have won, because we the people are not losers. Our God did not create us as losers. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, other churches cannot tell their pew sitters who to vote for because they are not creatures of God, but rather creations of the state if they are a tax-exempt 501c3 corporation. A lot of our people have disenfranchised themselves from the body politic, and I'll blame them, being that there's so many bums in office. But every now and then, God sends in one of His troopers to proclaim the emperor has no clothes and our nation is naked as sin. Let me interject this thought at this point in my sermon from Mark Twain, because it's so germane to those who are looking for an answer to the eternal question, what shall we do? He said, in the beginning of a change, the patriot is a scarce man, and brave, and hated, and scorned. When his cause succeeds, the timid join him, for then it costs nothing to be a patriot. Only 10% of the population participated in the American Revolution. I don't know where some people get the idea that 100% of our people have to be convicted of their sins, repent, and lead a righteous life in order for things to turn around. 2 Chronicles 7:14 gives no percentage of how many have to comply before God heals the land. God almost always uses an assertive and militant remnant to cleanse the land, because the miracle of such a national correction gives God all the more glory among those who thought it impossible. Patriotism is hated by the Jews because patrimony reverts to the faith of our fathers, the patriarchs of true Israel, being the heirs of the promises from God. We've been given instructions that in the last days that we should have a ministry of Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Spirit of Elijah's ministry is here for the cause and effect of disenfranchisement, which is a polite way of saying people don't give a damn about their race or their God as long as they have an appearance of righteousness. But faith without works is dead. Christian identity is the only faith that teaches our children that with Jews, we lose. Likewise, when our children understand their ancestry, then they are obligated to recognize their responsibilities and act accordingly. It can never be emphasized enough. It is imperative to the well-being of any white society to carry the good news of the Gospels. The demise of white Christian America is our fault. It was the fault of our fathers and grandfathers. What we're seeing today in the violence and decadence is a direct result of how we have regarded the Jew. With our nation mired in senseless no-win wars, bleeding the white race of its warrior class, and an economy hanging on the public confidence of monopoly money, it would seem hopeless. The only people left are zombies and doomsday preppers and Jewish taskmasters. If it gets any worse, the Green Berets will only be dykes on steroids. I have to say that this is one of the most important elections in years because of this little campaign motto, with Jews we lose. Figure an almost unimaginable cliche taking on the proportions of David slinging a rock that goes right through the head of the giant. That rock is Jesus Christ. With Jesus, we win. When they become the head and we become the tail, it's time to repent of our sins. The sin of blessing the Jew. Now, if you can believe 2 Chronicles 19:2 is self-evident, then we must identify who the wicked are. It reads, "Should you help the wicked and love them that hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you." Jews hate Jesus Christ when they misrepresent him as a mongrel Jew like themselves. Amen. We lose when we love them that hate the Son of God. If you have a Judaized citizenry, you're going to get Judaized leaders. If you have a Jew-wise citizenry, you're going to get Jew-wise leaders. It's time to curse the Jew and be blessed of God. The Jew cannot bless white people, period. Whatever aspirations a young white person has these days, they can forget about their dreams materializing to their full potential if the Jew has a presence in their chosen field of endeavor. There is no other political race in the United States that is addressing the Jewish problem except the Robert Ramsdell campaign running in the U.S. Senate here in Kentucky. It's a mustard seed campaign. It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With Jews We Lose is now in the public domain and needs to be repeated millions, nay, 6 million times far and wide. I remember how Pastor Pete Peters used to ramble on incessantly about how stupid white people are. And I hear a similar murmuring today about how awful our kindred are, how heavenly minded the church world is, that they're of no earthly good, how enamored they are with what a Negro can do with a ball, how mesmerized they are with television, movies, and internet media, how dependent they are on Big Pharma for whatever ails them, how they love food that is genetically altered, radiated, and synthetic, how they socialize with non-whites as if it's normal and forsake their own race. And it goes on and on, and it's easy to analyze white people as stupid. But there is a far more insidious reason why our people do all these things, and it has to do with believing a lie. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Of course, the giant lie is that Jews are the Israelites of the Bible, and they even incorporate an annual ritual for the justification of bearing false witness called the Kol Nidre. Now, sports, entertainment, drugs, food, and the sorceries emanating from the church are all symptoms of a grand delusion that the Jew has orchestrated for our destruction. The antidote to all these things that stupefy our race is not to make them feel worse with obstinate denigration, but to lift up our people in love with the truth. And the truth is that with Jews, we will lose our children, our homes, our treasures, and our very lives in a slow-motion genocide designed by the learned elders of Zion, a Jewish cabal of Antichrist that began in earnest in the 19th century. There's a wealth of knowledge that can prove a Jewish conspiracy for those that are just a little curious why 2 + 2 just doesn't add up, for Jews being God's chosen people. We are told 2 + 2 = 5, just as Orwell predicted. Their lying propaganda would have Judaized Christians believe that prophecy revolves around what happens to that artificial welfare state in the Middle East. But my Bible tells me that we will see a final destruction of Jerusalem and the Israeli state because it's part of the Babylonian beast system, not the kingdom of God. The Jews still have not learned anything from 70 AD. The religious book of the Jews is called the Babylonian Talmud. The false Israel is a political manifestation of Esau Edom, not Jacob Israel. Tribulation is coming upon Babylon and all the mongrels of the world. The saints of Christianity have been suffering tribulation for the last 2,000 years. God is now moving to set his people, the white race, free and to establish his kingdom on earth. These blood moons are prophetically bad news for Babylon, not us. We have no reason to be fearful of what is coming. The truth shall prevail and make us free. Anyone who's been praying for the fall of Babylon should be rejoicing that their prayers are finally being answered. The vindication of the saints and martyrs of Christ is coming to pass. John's prophecy is a vision and full of allegory. The moon has been understood by many scholars to be the church, which receives all its light, grace, righteousness, and holiness from Christ, and which, like the moon, is changeable as to its outward form and circumstances. And this became as blood through the persecutions, massacres, and cruelties of the Romish Antichrist, whom have been made drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Babylon in John's revelation is called a mystery because its identity is hidden, but becomes clear when we realize the allegory of blood being red. And Edom, which means red. In other words, the church has always been under attack and infiltration by Jews. Several popes have been Jews. The Jesuits are Catholic Jews, giving credence to a false church, a false gospel, a false Christ, a false Judah, is losing our calling from God and forfeiting our destiny to those who hate Jesus Christ. But it is only a temporary postponement of a delusional house of cards that will eventually fall. And Babylon, with all of its Jewish machinations, will fall. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Robert Ransdell is not Christian Identity, but he is in tune with the same truth that we know and understand about Jews, because the law of God is written in his heart. He has a faith which is Christian in nature, to dare to do something regardless of the consequences. For fear of the Jews is not in his consciousness, nor ours. My investigation of his campaign went on for several weeks before I decided to contact him. And the deciding factor came from a internet clown who ingratiates himself to white nationalists, commenting on racial issues on YouTube, and delivered a stinging accusation against Robert a week after he confessed that he was a Jew. Not Robert, the other guy. Some people said he was just joking, but that kind of stuff is not funny. To date, there has been no retraction. His diatribe convinced me that Robert is doing something right and good. We have the same kind of false accusers in Christian Identity. And so I can empathize with anyone being stabbed in the back by crypto Jews or inane jokers. Either the critics don't get it, the motto, or they do get it and are just doing damage control to keep it from growing exponentially. With Jews, we lose is intended to be provocative and stimulating thought. The Jews do not want to have people thinking too deeply about what they are, a parasitic cancer on a host nation. That's why Jews have to provide all the distractions to dumb us down in any society upon which they prey. That's P-R-E-Y, not P-R-A-Y. They are in the business of temptations and distractions. The truth about their monopolies and strangleholds on governments cannot be revealed. Otherwise, another Hitler might rise to power and stop their evil activities. Even a little motto cannot be tolerated. However, I think Thomas Jefferson would give us his blessings with his observation that it does not take a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority keen on setting brush fires in the minds of men. When Robert announced his candidacy, he said, "This campaign will attempt to expose as many white people as possible to the facts regarding the Jewish role in America's decline, as well as highlight the destructive effects of multiculturalism, diversity, and political correctness have had on this country. This campaign will not simply rest on informing people of the truth, but will aim to inspire the people who are reached to work towards solutions to the problems whites in America face today, solutions that the campaign will provide with much resolve and candor. I only wish to ensure people that I am prepared for any and all backlash I might receive and intend to soldier through no matter what the enemy throws at me," end quote. I found that attitude not only commendable but refreshing and necessary in taking a stand no matter what. That was the same approach I took several years ago when I ran for office in Washington State. I will run, come what may. We cannot be intimidated by an adversary that plays dirty. We know that the enemy of our race and faith cannot defend their beliefs in the marketplace of ideas. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. They don't play nice. The Jew is the spawn of murder and darkness. The blood of Christ is upon their children to this day, and they are drunk on the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus. One of Robert's campaign strategies was to take advantage of federal laws pertaining to candidates' access to the media. The Communication Act of 1934 says, "Licensees shall have no power of censorship over the material broadcast by any candidates," end quote. Most stations interpret that to apply to equal time afforded a candidate during programming or paid advertising. The reasonable access law is meant to protect freedom of speech for federal candidates, to raise the issues which the candidates and his supporters feel are important. The law requires that FCC, the Federal Communications Commission, licensed radio and TV stations must run the ads of the federal candidates. This is a solemn legal obligation of an FCC-licensed station, which is merely leasing public airwaves. It is not just a public service by the station to ensure robust and unfettered public debate on the issues of the day. It is the station's solemn legal obligation. It is the spirit of our founding fathers to ensure our rights and liberties, which the Jews think they own and can sabotage at will. So Robert contracted with the big 55 AM KRC talk radio station in Cincinnati that carries Glenn Beck, Sean Hannity, and Rush Limbaugh, which is a subsidiary of Clear Channel, which is owned by Bain Capital, whose CEO is Jew Orit Gadiesh, an Israeli national. Here's how the game is played. The Federal Reserve, which is controlled by Jews, Israelis, prints money and lends it to the U.S. government for interest payments. It takes the interest and funnels money to Jewish Israeli agents who in turn purchase strategic assets such as banks, media companies, and politicians. To hell with the law and federal regulations. With Jews, we lose. On September 11th, Robert had a contract with the station and paid them around $2,000 for 7 one-hour programs on Sunday evenings leading up to the election in November. Tonight would have been his last program. Robert had high hopes of open discussion about what is at the root of Americans' problems and what we need to do to fix them, uncensored and unrestrained. He was planning on having 3 shows with guests and the option of listeners calling in, while the other 4 shows would outline a dynamic historic exposé of Jewish corruption in the United States and elsewhere. About a week later, Robert reported, "I have some bad news regarding the radio programs. At least in the short term, the station has made clear their intention to cancel my shows, flaunt the reasonable access law, and forbid me the time I am entitled to. I must announce to all who are looking forward to these programs that they will not air as scheduled at this time. I am working on getting something done, but in the meantime can almost be certain I will not be on the air on Sunday." And here it is, the Sunday before the election. It's clear, it's a clear case of breach of contract, and a lawsuit is being taken into consideration. There's even a silver lining in this dark cloud, whereby violations of this federal law could result in the injured party taking possession of the FCC license of the violator. That's what KRC is gambling on, that if any American thinks they can come on their station and criticize the Jew, they will lose, even if they take them to court. How much more arrogant can they get than that? Who do they think they are? The prince of the power of the air? He went to 4 different sign companies, all of whom jerked him around, wasting valuable time, only to say they couldn't do it. So the last one he went to, he told them to make signs that said with, and then blank, and then under that, we lose. He took them home and used a big felt tip marker and hand wrote the word Jew to complete the signs. All 200 of them. He then single-handedly went to the highways and byways of Kentucky, planting them in the ground. In most states, it's illegal to knowingly remove, alter, deface, or cover any political sign of any candidate for public office. Robert, signs have a very short shelf life. But here's my idea. We can continue this fight by making our own business cards and decals from our computer printers with the easy-to-remember soundbite, "With Jews, we lose." Spread them far and wide. I can't relate all the great interviews that Robert has had thus far, but they're available on his website, thewhiteguard.com, or by Googling his name. His last name is spelled R-A-N-S-D-E-L-L. Two L's, excuse me. I'd like to relate my experience with Robert earlier this week, waving the signs in a busy intersection in Florence, Kentucky, joined by fellow FGCP church member and author of the best-selling book, "Will the Real Israel Please Stand Up?" Jim Jester. We parked our cars in an adjoining strip mall, which was to our backs. After half an hour of traffic, definitely taking notice of our signs, plenty of middle fingers and thumbs up, and a couple of near fender benders from people coming unglued at the sight of our signs, and of the sudden obliviousness of the cars around them. You could see some people smiling and others grimacing. There was a metal object that came out of nowhere. I don't know if it was thrown at us or if it accidentally fell off a vehicle. It's interesting to note how reactionary some people were to these four simple words. Are we to believe that they believe that with Jews we win? Why wouldn't they politely ask, "Lose what?" No, they behaved according to their programming to believe Jews are the good guys. And a lot of it was with religious overtones, to wit, people yelling at us from their cars, "God loves everybody! You're anti-Semitic! Shame on you!" We were getting a good mix of positive and negative reaction. The Judeo-Christian has been brainwashed by a secular and religious establishment to react with contempt when witnessing the word Jew in a negative context. William Paley, the 18th century British clergyman, said, "There's a great principle which is a bar against all information, which is proof against all argument, which cannot fail to keep a man in everlasting ignorance. And this principle is contempt prior to investigation." End quote. Don't know how many hecklers were actual Jews or just those who love them that hate the Lord. But it's rather ironic that they consider us the hate group when their vitriol was dripping profusely with malice and anger. Then we were confronted by this guy who came from the strip mall and was huffing and puffing. And the first thing he said was, "I'm a Jew." It was more like he was a rabid Jew foaming at the mouth. He seemed to be of the opinion that we should just pack it up and get the hell out of his intersection. Every other word was a profanity, which I need not repeat, but will emphasize the typical filthy nature of Jews in general. He was a model Jew, foul-mouthed and preoccupied with scatology. You could tell that if he got any more fired up, we would have witnessed spontaneous human combustion. Then he played his trump card. He said, "I'm going to get my gun and I'm going to come back and kill you. What do you think about that?" Well, I mean, what can you say to a neurotic moron who says such things? He finally walked away, and shortly thereafter, two women show up on our corner, and both of them proclaim their Jewishness and having nothing intelligent to say. "Don't you know your signs are anti-Semitic?" They must think we're the ones that are some of those stupid people who think Jews are Semitic. They probably don't have a clue about who Shem was. I told Robert, talking to these Jews is like casting your pearls before swine. I was tempted to ask the swarthy fat Jewess, "Don't you know you're really an Edomite?" Meanwhile, the first Jew must have gone to some of the other businesses and brings them out into the parking lot trying to agitate the situation further. Typical Jew move. Get others to do your dirty work. And sure enough, three characters approach our corner, and they must have taken their stupid pills that day because they weren't making any sense, trying to provoke an altercation with Robert. They tried it with me. I said, "What? I can't hear. I'm hard of hearing." At one time, my wife does say I do need a hearing aid. It came in handy, I guess, that day. Finally, the cops show up and ask if our vehicles are in the parking lot. And we confess, yes, we were in two spots of at least 20 empty spaces. He said the owner of the strip mall wants them out. I reported the gun threat, and the cops said, "We just don't want anybody to get hurt." Is that the new kind of logic? The potential victim are the object of a crime, not the prep perp? Fine. We move about a mile down the road where we were originally going to have it. I'm sorry you missed us down there, Pastor Elmore, which is also a busy intersection. We this time parked our cars in a safe location, but Robert calls Jimmy over to his rear fender of his car, where there's this gross pile of spittle. "Wow, I wonder where that came from." Did you know that spit is part of Jewish culture? As protection against magic and demons. It is an established fact that Orthodox Jews are taught to spit whenever they come towards a cross or pass by a church. To be a Jew is to spit on something. Persistent spitting assaults on Christian clerics and tourists in Jerusalem have been going on for a decade as an open contempt for Christians. The cowardly kike in the parking lot was pacing back and forth, waiting for the opportune moment to do his dastardly deed. It was more than just a pile of snot, which I'll get to in a moment. When traffic abated, we decided to call it a day, but it was far from over. I told Jim I had to go to the church and pick up some eggs I forgot to take home the day before. And when we got here, a person next door said, "Hey, buddy, you got a flat tire." And sure enough, it was flat. So we limped to the gas station to fill it with some air. But the air pump wasn't working. So I called my wife, and she called AAA, and they came out an hour and a half later, but didn't have the right lug wrench to remove the tire. So that guy calls a tow truck, which took another hour and a half, and towed my vehicle a mere 1 mile down the road to a tire repair place. We got home at midnight and went back the next day to pick it up. I mention this little drama because Jim discovered a spot on the tire where air was escaping. You could put your hand there and feel it. It wasn't a nail or an object in the tread, but rather the outside wall of the tire, as if an ice pick stabbed the rubber, which would only take 2 seconds if somebody was so inclined to do while no one was looking. I can't prove that dirty, filthy Jew did it. But how often do you hear about a pinhole on the side of a tire? I guess it was the next best thing to do rather than killing us in broad daylight. I've shown in previous sermons how murdering, stealing, and harming the goyim, which is a derogatory term for white people, is sanctioned and encouraged in the Talmud. This is only a minuscule object lesson that can be multiplied 1,000,000 times, 6,000,000 times, where it is the nature of Jews to inflict mischief and or intimidation against anyone who dares to speak out. In fact, former Congressman Paul Findlay wrote a book by that title, They Dared to Speak Out, documenting the pervasive and undue influence of the Jewish lobbies like AIPAC that bribes more politicians than any other public affairs committee to suppress debate, compromise national secrets, and shape U.S. foreign policy. And to keep people like Robert Ransdell from exercising their God-given and constitutional right to free speech and redress of grievances. Future historians will describe this era as truly bizarre and surreal. I mention this drama because if these Jews in Florence, Kentucky had done nothing, then I wouldn't be able to write about how all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The Jew may think that their actions may be a lesson for anyone else who dares to do something about their evil, but it is without any regard for the consequences. They can try every dirty trick in the book. It's not going to stop our efforts to tell the truth. We do not lose when we raise the standard up against the Jew. Lift up the battle standard against Babylon's walls. Strengthen the guard. Post watchmen. Set men in position for an ambush. For the Lord will both plan and carry out what He has declared against the inhabitants of Babylon. Jeremiah knew what he was talking about. You know, the Jews like Moses, but they hate Jeremiah because he prophesied against them. Babylon then and Babylon now was and is the seat of power that expressed organized hostility to God and is associated with organized idolatry, blasphemy, and the persecution of God's people, us. The Jew is the persecutor, not the persecuted, and is ripe for divine judgment.
Amen.
The Jew is always kicked out of a host nation because they overextended their hospitality and criminally worked against their benefactors. That is why with Jews we lose. They cannot be accepted into a white Christian nation lest they destroy it. America was founded as a Christian nation, and today we have a Kike Dyke as mayor of Houston, Texas, demanding pastors turn over their sermons to see if they're hate speech. The Jews don't even need to wear their sheep's clothing anymore. With wolves, we lose. Wolves eat sheep. That's what wolves do. In times past, it was thought, just get rid of the Jews and the problem would go away. But the problem was merely redirected elsewhere, and eventually they would trickle back to the country they were evicted from. The next brilliant idea was to make Jews equal citizens, and the Jewish problem of antisocial behavior might disappear. They were told to assimilate and keep out of trouble. But for most Jews, this was an impossible order. With Jews, the rights of non-Jews is something they must lose in order for the Jews to thrive. The Jews received their first emancipation in France. This was in 1791 after the French Revolution, a catastrophic event engineered by Masonic secret societies in which the Jews featured predominantly and wielded the most influence. Several other revolutions were to follow in the 19th and early 20th century. All of these, without exception, were masterminded by Jews. At the front of every one of these revolutionary movements for the destruction of authority, nationhood, and religion, you find a Jew. These inflammatory words were written by Benjamin Disraeli, Prime Minister of England circa 1868, himself a Jew. Every single country emancipated its Jews was soon taken over by Jews. In 1917, the Jews took over Russia by force, an event carefully planned, financed, and largely administered by Jews from New York. Communism was then established to bring the Red Terror to the world. White Christian peasants, who constituted 90% of the Russian population, were massacred in the tens of millions, with Jewish commissars in the vanguard giving the orders to kill. Over 66 million Russian Christians, according to Alexander Solzhenitsyn, were murdered by an essentially Jewish regime in the Soviet Union between 1917 and 1953. And these pompous, self-righteous Christian Zionists have the audacity to yell at me, "You're anti-Semitic?" From the book, The Nature of Zionism, by Vladimir Stepan, Moscow, 1993, he quotes from the memoirs of Aaron Simonovich, quote, "We must turn Russia into a desert populated by white Negroes, upon whom we shall impose a tyranny such as the most terrible Eastern despots never dreamed of. We shall shed such floods of blood as will make all the human losses suffered in the capitalist wars pale by comparison. By means of terror and bloodbaths, we shall reduce the Russian intelligentsia to a state of complete stupefaction and idiocy and to an animal existence," end quote. Tell me, there's no validity to "with Jews you lose." The Jews now have nuclear weapons. More than once, they have threatened the world with their Samson option. They will launch their missiles if Israelis' existence is ever threatened. The most drastic measure one could suggest is the mass extermination of Jewry. But the logistics and implementation are almost implausible. It seems the Jews don't like being killed, but they don't mind killing other people in vast numbers, provided they can get away with it and pin the blame on others, like Osama bin Laden. And needless to say, they are currently engaged in the ongoing depopulation of the world to the stated goal of 500 million people, in which every Jew will have 2,000 non-Jewish slaves. There is only one final solution to the Jewish problem, and that is the white race returning to the God of their fathers. And you know why? I think the rabbis do. The Bible predicts the future. It is a prophecy of the Jew finally being exterminated. Should we be any different today in wanting to rout out the money changers from our national temple? Jesus addressed these Jews in no uncertain terms, saying, "Ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Jesus was passing judgment in the divine courtroom on those who genetically violate the law of God. It's in their nature to kill and lie. We too can pass judgment through the same court decisions that Christ made for us. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Adolf Hitler once described America as the Jews', quote, "new hunting grounds. It doesn't even enter their heads to build up a Jewish state in Palestine for the purpose of living there. All they want is a central organization for their international world swindle, endowed with its own sovereign rights and removed from the intervention of other states, a haven for convicted scoundrels and a university for budding crooks," end quote, Mein Kampf, chapter 11. Jewish author Israel Shamir said, "A good time for the Jews is not a good time for mankind. The blessing of the Jews is a curse for others. The regimes that are good for the Jews are rarely good for anybody else," end quote. Today, white Americans are incomparably worse off than they were 50 to 60 years ago. Jews, on the other hand, are incomparably better off, owning a disproportionate amount of American wealth. Most of America's richest billionaires today are Jewish. The richer the Jew gets, the more everyone else suffers. It's the same in all other countries. There has been a massive transfer of wealth from non-Jewish into Jewish hands over the last 50 years. Jews have been the ringleaders responsible for flooding the white man's homelands with endless hordes of subhuman aliens, creating in the process a multicultural menagerie which will eventually lead to the metamorphosis of whites into a mongrelized slave race of low IQ mutts. Politics can only be understood from a spiritual perspective. It's not that political activism is bad. It's the lack of involvement to keep God's law as a beacon of light for which way to go. It's our fault for not recognizing the root of our national problem is the love of mammon, which can only be identified as Jews who have chosen money as their God and bribing our leaders to do their will. We have a choice as to whether we will bless such a despicable corruption of the earth or if we will act against them. We cannot afford to pretend this evil does not exist. We cannot afford to rationalize our inaction. If we do not get the Jew out of banking, they will control the economic life of a nation. If we do not get the Jew out of education, they will pervert the minds of the young to their subversive doctrines. If we do not get the Jew out of governments, they will betray the nations of the world. There's no reason why our lives have to be miserable because of Jewish austerity programs. We are God's chosen people and heirs of the promise in which we enjoy the blessings of God. When a nation tightens its belt in tough economic times, it's because of the Jew manipulating markets and currencies. This fact should even resonate with secular, materialistic folks who are hitting their pocketbooks. You want Jews in control? You lose. Oh, you might not be homeless yet, but that's what millions of other people thought also. Why would God's alleged chosen people do this to us? It's because you're being played for a fool. They're not Israel. They're Esau, Edom. How often have we heard that if you don't vote, you have no right to complain? Or if you don't like the way things are, and start your own party or run for office. Now, whoever says these idiotic platitudes is out of touch with reality that Jews have it rigged. If you're voting for the lesser of two evils, you're still voting for evil. I have every right to complain that wholesale cheating has been going on for decades. If you try to run outside the two-party system, you will be systematically marginalized. Just ask the libertarians, who are great at getting ballot access, but since their founding in 1971, have never won a federal office. Their ideology of liberty is contrary to Jewish objectives. It seems to me that if you do vote for the lesser of two evil Jew-run parties, you have no reason to complain. You voted the bastards in. The only reason a white man who knows the evils of Jewry should run for office is because it's a tool to inform other white people and so-called anti-Semitism is still not illegal in this country yet. Well, not everybody is cut out to be a dragon slayer or a Christian warrior. But God knows who you are. and will give you the spiritual fortitude and stamina to contend for the faith, to defend the race, and to end the grace, the unmerited favor, that our people have unmistakably lavished upon the Jew devils. I know it's not easy to do what we do, but the recalcitrant Christian man, by the manipulative Jew poisoning the public well with Jim Jones Kool-Aid, is understandably timid in shaking the scales from his eyes, simply because he believes the lie that Jewish media feeds us in the media, the schools, and in the churches from cradle to grave. Christ was not a Jew, as we understand that word to mean, an antichrist. And the Lord repeatedly denounced the Jew, and that's why they conspired to kill him. He knew they were going to kill him, but his sacrifice was for the forgiveness of the sins of his own race. His first admonition when he began his 3-year ministry was, "Repent!" That means change your mind. Change your way of thinking about those who killed him. They are not God's chosen people. For God's sake, put aside your unfounded contempt for something that shall make you free from the Antichrist plague that has infected our country. Now, people are either going to believe this message, or they're going to flip the bird, just as they did on the street last week. If they are the latter, they should seriously consider the words of 2 Peter 2:12 before they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Quote, "But these, having been born as natural, irrational animals to be captured and destroyed, they blaspheme in matters whereof they are ignorant, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. This can be none other than the Jew." The Jew, ironically, considers non-Jews as animals and chattel, and likewise has a plan of extermination. We can only surmise that God's intent is to exterminate the exterminators who have been the purveyors of wickedness. "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom? For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." That's taken from the book of Obadiah, which is a prophecy devoted to the destruction of Jews. There's nothing good about the Jews, not one thing. Therefore, Jeremiah 24:9 prophesied against the bad figs of Judah, today's mongrel Jew, saying, "And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them." And in fact, the Jew has naturally become the object of ridicule and scorn by all people who have experienced the Jew firsthand. Their names to be used as a proverb for their ill-gotten riches, their falsehood and trickery, and undo the curse of God and the reproach of man, as they are to this day. On that happy note, let us pray for true Israel, for the white race to repent of the Jew. If our people want change they can count on that will make life better, then they will have to examine the Word of God. And if they want to fight for the truth, they cannot enter the theater of war without being a God-fearing man. It's easy to talk the talk, but quite another thing to walk the walk. One thing I've learned over the years is that most white people won't engage in politically incorrect street activism for fear of the Jews. For it is the Jews who invented the world of political correctness. All we have to do is be biblically correct and let go of our fears and let God take care of the adversaries. With Jesus, we win. Thank you.